Good morning, family. It's great to be with you again. For those of you who celebrated Thanksgiving this week, I know it was a time where we missed our family and friends due to COVID, but of course, they're always in our hearts. And it's so good to be able to know that we're part of God's family, His church, His kingdom. And of course, we send our Thanksgiving greetings to our family and friends around the world from South Africa. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Please turn with me your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As I mentioned, for those who celebrated the American holiday of Thanksgiving, this week was a reminder of how grateful we need to be for the family of God. And I believe the sincerity of our hearts was really proven genuine as we had an incredibly successful special missions contribution last Sunday. With a goal of about 134,000 rand, the Lord blessed our efforts to faithfully raise over 207,000 rand for missions work across the continent of Africa. To God be the glory. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul really inspires the church in Corinth to excel in their giving for missions work as he shared the example of the Macedonians who eagerly gave out of their poverty. They considered it a privilege because of the grace of God in their lives through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, picking it up in verse 1. The Bible reads, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Isn't that awesome? You know, the world excels in so many things, but do we excel in our generosity? Because we're grateful for the grace of God. Later on in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul talks about this service of giving to be able to meet the needs around the church at that time. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, picking up in verse 12, the Bible reads, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Amen, family. You know, our missions contribution has truly been a Thanksgiving gift to many, as we've used our resources to help a remnant couple, a disciple couple in Sierra Leone, maintain their home that they couldn't pay for because they weren't able to work because of COVID challenges as teachers. We were able to assist in supporting medical expenses for indigent disciples in Malawi and also Kenya, and also able to help the paid staff here to devote themselves to the work of the Lord so that souls here in Joburg like Teppo and Musa, come on brothers, could exclaim that Jesus is Lord. Please pray for God to bless our efforts as we obey His dream to evangelize the nations in this generation through our plans to plant our sister churches in Kampala and Nairobi in the near future. Now, you may not believe this, and I know it's kind of crazy, but we are only 33 days away from 2021. I mean, literally just over a month. And so since the theme of our movement of churches this year has been visions and dreams, and what a year it has been, the Lord has really put in my heart to strive for an impossible dream for His glory. Let's just go for it. To reach 50 sold out disciples here in the Motherland, in our southern area here, by the end of the year. Now, what does that mean? Our challenge is that we have about 10 souls left to go in just 33 days. Are you with me here? So we're presently about 34 disciples here in Joburg and another 6 by extension in Malawi, Mozambique, as well as Kenya and Uganda. Disciples that we've converted or restored since our time in moving here to Joburg. So please join me. Join me in begging God to add at least 10 more souls, whether by restoration, place membership, or baptism to our number, as there are several friends studying with us who are eager to be baptized soon. Remember that our God can do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. Amen? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. So the only question is whether he will find us available and faithful to be used by him. Amen? Please turn in our Bibles to Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. Today we're going to continue our series in the book of Exodus, which we know or we call the Gospel of the Old Testament. Last week, we saw how the Lord chose to come down to earth in order to dwell with the Israelites in the desert by the means of a tabernacle. Under the new covenant today, of course, we understand that as baptized disciples of Jesus, our bodies are now spiritual temples of the Lord, where God lives through his Holy Spirit. Today, we're going to examine a tragic event that really broke the heart of Moses and of the Lord, and the consequences that occur when God's people give in to impatience and fear. And so the title of the message today is The Lord Disciplines His People for Great Sin. The Lord disciplines his people for great sin. Before we examine the text for today, I wanted to read you a quote from a late minister who shared the challenges of serving God's people in the ministry. He says, "To be a true minister to men is always to accept new happiness and new distress, both of them forever deepening and entering into closer and more inseparable union with each other, the more profound and spiritual ministry becomes. The man who gives himself to other men can never be a wholly sad man, but no more can he be a man of unclouded gladness." You know, the quote reminds me that a minister of God's word must continue to love God and his people even in the face of heartache and disappointment. I'm grateful for the mighty staff, members here in the Joburg Church, as we have poured ourselves out to meet the needs of the church and draw our friends to Jesus. Today, we're going to see this principle illustrated powerfully in the life of Moses. As we study out the text in Genesis 32 today, it's my prayer that we'll all be able to imitate Moses' heart. Sadly, Moses' delight with God on the mountaintop of Mount Sinai when he received the law and the commandments was interrupted by deep disappointment when he went back down the mountain and saw his people once again. It was one of the most heartbreaking experiences in his leadership, and yet it also brought out the best in him, which is what happens when we love God and live by faith. So what caused all this? Well, let's find out. Exodus chapter 32, picking it up in verse 1. The Bible reads, "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.'" How quickly they become disloyal. "Aaron answered them, 'Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me.' So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, 'Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord.' So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. All right, well, let's pause there. Point number one today. Point number one, the great sins of impatience and people pleasing. The great sins of impatience and people pleasing. You know, even as I say that, you probably think, those aren't great sins. What about murder and rape and everything else? Well, you'll see, sadly, how sins of the heart can lead to much worse sins, or let me not say that, more obvious sins. But these sins of the heart are just as great, just as terrible, 2 Timothy 3 tells us, as sins that are more obvious. Well, what is the setting here? Moses is on Mount Sinai, speaking with God, receiving the plans for building the tabernacle. He is away just for 40 days as Israel is camped at the bottom of Mount Sinai. So why did Israel commit such an evil act at such a glorious time in their history? Think about it. It was at Mount Sinai where they had heard God's law declared, seen God's glory revealed. They had promised to obey God's law, but in making the golden calf and indulging in sensual celebration, the nation actually broke the first, second, and seventh commandments, putting another idol or another god before the Lord, worshiping idols, and committing adultery. They had experienced the power and the mercy of God, the judgments against Egypt, the deliverance at the Red Sea, the provision of food and water on their way, the gracious leading of God by a pillar of cloud and fire. Yet they chose to rebel against the goodness of the Lord. Well, their reasons for rebellion were clear. They were impatient. Where is this guy? Where is this guy Moses? They were impatient with Moses' return and became impulsive and sinful. Have you ever seen a person who has become very impatient, right? Their frustration and fear lead them to make rash and foolish decisions. Sadly, Israel did not know how to live by their own faith and trust God regardless of where their leader was. Whether Moses was with them or away from them, they criticized them and ignored what he had taught them. You know, this situation reminds me a lot of a ministry challenge that I had to deal with, my wife and I had to deal with a few years ago. Back in June 2016, my wife and I had the privilege to lead a mission team of 11 mission team members to the great city of Lagos, Nigeria. By the grace of God, we witnessed the church grow to 70 sold out disciples in just 6 months, 51 baptisms, 5 restorations, 4 place memberships. But then, due to visa restrictions, my family and I had to return to the U.S. at the end of December 2016, only to have Satan strike. We were blocked from returning to Lagos for almost 3 months, from January to March 2017. And so upon our return, we saw a church that was fighting to be faithful despite the challenges, which included the falling away of the associate evangelist and the campus minister of the church due to gross sexual immorality and deceit. I was betrayed. I was shocked. I mean, there was so much. I just felt shocked and just betrayed by men I poured my heart into, the men that I had left in charge, and just deeply disappointed at how Satan's schemes had deeply wounded the church. Well, in order to strengthen the church and get it back on track, I immediately scheduled our first principles equipment course, which we're doing right now, amen, family? We do the Strengthen the Young Disciples and organized an enriching workshop with Drs. Kip and Elena McKean in place of our usual African Missions Conference. And the whole goal was to strengthen the church, get it refocused. And God blessed our humble efforts. We added 17 souls in just 3 months. And we focused on really strengthening the growing pains of the new disciples and raising up new workers to meet their needs. I specifically called every disciple to take responsibility to develop their own walk with God and not just rely on the faith of others. Who we are when no one is watching, who we are when we are alone, is who we are. Well, turn over to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know, many people can fall into the trap of thinking that going to church alone is what keeps them faithful. That's a lie of the devil. The church leadership is not solely responsible for you to stay strong in the Lord. You are. When you stand before God, I will not be there. Prayerfully, I'll be there already, amen, or coming in right after you. But here, let's take a look what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. The Bible reads, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Family, are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling every day or just on Sunday? Are you eagerly taking the initiative to grow in your daily walk with the Lord and hold firmly to his word? Or are you grumbling because you desire to be part of this crooked generation? Are you helping to strengthen the faith of others by your example? Or are you sapping the faith of others by your disobedience and rebellion? It takes effort to help others who are being idle, who are being lazy in their faith. It saps the strength of those who are trying to be strong. Where are you today? You know, as we think about the Israelites in Exodus, to their credit, they didn't know everything that we know by reading the book of Exodus. So they didn't know about the description of the sanctuary that we talked about last week and the relationship God wanted to have with them through his commandments. They had no idea what God was just about to give them as Moses was coming down. So they rushed to fill the void through their impatience. It's a sin that we can all be prone to. It's the sin of immediate gratification. Are you with me here? Some people want more money, so they're tempted to rush to take a job that will pull them away from the church and lead them into spiritual idolatry. Other people want a spouse, so they're tempted to rush into a relationship that will pull them away from the body of Christ and lead them into spiritual prostitution. Some people want to please their families so much that they're tempted to put their family's word over the word of God, which, of course, leads to spiritual rebellion. How is Satan tempting you today? How is he tempting you with this immediate gratification? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, the Israelites asked Aaron to make gods who will go before us, right? Forgetting that it was the voice of God that they heard coming from the mountain. Aaron really was an example of just weak and sentimental leadership that gave into the demands of the people instead of honoring God. Let's read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3-6. The Bible reads, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." Amen to that. You see, godly leaders care more about the honor of God than anything else. They care, and that's why they call every Christian to hold to the standard of God's word. Rather than giving into their sinful desires by just people-pleasing. Okay, whatever you want, as long as I make you happy. What is that about? That's not leadership. You see, ultimately, the worship of the golden calf led to unrestrained revelry, just wild partying, sexual immorality, and the corruption of Israel instead of being the holy people that God had called them to be, that God wanted to unite with in a covenant relationship. It was like having a bridegroom waiting for his bride only to find her partying and having sex with his best man. Can you imagine that? Sadly, Aaron's permissive leadership had allowed the people to get out of control. Well, let's take a look back in Exodus chapter 32. The Bible has so many lessons for all of us. Well, let's examine the Israelites' worship of the golden calf. It probably looks something like this, or this picture that you're seeing right now. If you remember our study of Exodus so far, the Apis, A-P-I-S, bull calf, had been worshipped in Egypt while the Israelites were there. You remember that? All right. Well, hold on. We'll go back to Exodus in just a second. Turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, we see here, picking it up in verse 5 to 10. Ezekiel chapter 20, in verse 5. The Bible reads, "Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I chose Israel, I swore with uplifted hand to the descendants of the house of Jacob and revealed myself to them in Egypt. With uplifted hand, I said to them, I am the Lord your God. On that day, I swore to them that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. And I said to them, each of you, get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in Egypt. But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations they lived among and in whose sight I had revealed myself to the Israelites by bringing them out of Egypt. Therefore, I led them out of Egypt and brought them into the desert." Wow. You know, despite the gracious love of God to lead them out of Egypt, out of slavery, the Israelites still turned their back to, they want to turn back to the idols of Egypt in the desert. I mean, how do you do that? I mean, God shows you his power, shows you his love, and then you now turn back to the idols where you are slaves? Family, if you're a disciple today, are you being tempted to go back to the idols of the world, which you worshiped when you were in the world, when you're in slavery to the world? When times get rough, right? When you get stressed, when you get worried, when everything's going on, what happens? When times get tough, what are the things in the world that you're tempted to return to? Lust, pornography, masturbation, greed, going after money more than anything else. Selfishness and pride. You stop listening to other people, just focusing on what you think is right. You know, in this next picture you're looking at now, you see Pharaoh holding up the three feathers. The feathers of Maat, of truth and justice. And the calf, as a symbol of strength, is being paid homage. The golden calf was probably fashioned on that model. And we have examples of golden calves from antiquity. Now, there is an issue we have to deal with. If you take a look back in Exodus here, you may have noticed something. It's what I noticed as I was reading it. I'm like, wow, this is interesting. In Exodus 32, verse 5, Aaron says something that's pretty remarkable. He says, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Okay, so how can they talk about worshiping the calf, or rather worshiping the Lord, while also preparing to have an orgy around a calf? Right? Doesn't that seem like an oxymoron? It doesn't make sense, right? Well, as we examine this further, I got some nuggets for you today. As we examine this further, we're going to discover a very important insight. The Israelites were not just worshiping the calf itself. The calf actually functioned as a pedestal base. Get this, okay? I know it seems kind of weird, but this is what's going on. And you'll see it in the archaeological pictures you're going to see here in just a minute. The calf functioned as a pedestal base to secure the missing presence of God. Yeah, weird, right? Since Moses had not shared God's plans for his tabernacle, the Israelites had become impatient and reverted back to their Egyptian upbringing to worship God. Now let's examine this. From archaeological work done in Mesopotamia, many examples of calf artifacts have been found, and they appear to function like mobile God carriers. Yeah. The following pics here from a rock relief at Malatia show a procession of the gods of Mesopotamia, and they're all riding on these animals. You see it there? And so apparently the calf functioned as the place where the gods would dwell or ride. And so essentially the calf, mentioned here in Exodus 32, took the place of what God's tabernacle was supposed to provide, since the tabernacle provided the place of God's dwelling. Now the calf became essentially the pedestal for quote-unquote Jehovah God in their minds to now rest on, the way that the other gods in Egypt had rested on the calf before. Can you imagine that? Again, the Israelites did not yet know about God's plans for his tabernacle that he gave to Moses back in chapters 25 to 27. So they rushed to construct something of their own creation of the living God, so they would deceive themselves to think that his presence would be with them. Weird, right? It's like you're trying to combine completely opposite topics here, completely opposite philosophies. It's crazy. But we see the same thing today. But what's really interesting is that in this deceived mindset, right, the Israelites, you gotta get this here. This is what is really blow away. In their deceived mindset, the Israelites actually believed that they were worshiping the Lord and not the calf. Is that crazy? That is why Aaron said, tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord. Apparently, they thought they could still worship God, even though they had put him into their own context of religiosity. Take a look over with me in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. This situation in Exodus reminds me of Paul's admonition to the church in Rome about those of the Jewish faith. Let's read here in Romans chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. The Bible states, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Sadly, this is the condition of hundreds of Christian denominations that are present in the world today. Specifically here in South Africa, the tradition of ancestor worship is a type of quote-unquote golden calf. Are you with me here? That people have tried to combine with Christianity. It's absolute wickedness. Because they're saying, oh, well, we want to combine the tradition of our ancestors with the truth. That's what the Israelites did with the Egyptian idols. You see, the Bible never goes out of style. The same issues of the heart 2,000 years ago are present today. Take a look with me over in 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. You know, the consequences of idol worship are great. Hundreds of years later, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel would be conquered and brought into exile because of this issue of idolatry once again. Let's read here in 2 Kings 17, picking it up in verse 7. The Bible reads, "All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places. In all their towns, they set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place, they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done." You even see that today with ancestor worship, using incense to their noses. "They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. They worship idols, though the Lord had said, 'You shall not do this.' The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, 'Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets.' But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their fathers, who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their fathers and the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, 'Do not do as they do.' And they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence." Wow. Well, do you think the Israelites learned their lesson after being put into captivity by the Assyrians? Let's find out. Let's pick it up here, down in verse 27. "Then the king of Assyria gave this order: 'Have one of the priests you took captive from Samaria go back to live there and teach the people what the God of the land requires.' So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria came to live in Bethel and taught them how to worship the Lord. Nevertheless, each national group made its own gods in the several towns where they settled and set them up in the shrines the people of Samaria had made at the high places. The men from Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth. The men from Cuthah made Nergal. The men from Hamath made Ashima. The Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. The Shepharites burned their children in the fire as sacrifices to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharim. They worship the Lord." Interesting. "But they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines at the high places. They worship the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought." Wow. "To this day, they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord." See, that's the thing. People think they're worshiping God, but they're actually not. "They neither worship the Lord nor hear to the decrees and ordinances, the laws and commands the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob, whom he named Israel. When the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, 'Do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them or sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm, is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down and to him offer sacrifices. You must always be careful to keep the decrees and ordinances, the laws and commands he wrote for you. Do not worship other gods. Do not forget the covenant I have made with you, and do not worship other gods.'" Are you getting the point here? Verse 39. "Rather, worship the Lord your God. It is he who will deliver you from the hands of all your enemies." They would not listen, however, but persisted in their former practices. Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their fathers did. Wow. Scriptures are clear. The world today, the religious world today, is exactly what the Bible is saying. They claim to worship God, yet in their zeal, it was not based on the word of God, but rather on their own tradition. Sadly, the majority of churches here in South Africa allow these ungodly practices to continue. Instead of fearing God, they fear more about offending their ancestors, their dead ancestors. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. The Bible says here, picking it up in verse 19. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. The Bible reads, "When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn." Family, God calls us to his word, not to ancestral tradition that consults the dead. Yet, this is what false teachers teach, to deceive people who are ignorant of God's word. If you're our guest here today, do you attend? Do you attend a church that teaches this type of false doctrine? Are you afraid to offend your family or others who believe in it? Let's take a look at what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has to say about this. Turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to pick it up here in the second half of verse 6. Jesus here is speaking to the Pharisees about their tradition. He says, "Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Wow. Family, the scriptures are clear. Are you following teachings that are taught by men? By your family, by your grandparents, I mean, by your culture, or are you holding to the word of God? You're deciding to be misled. Don't deceive yourself. Let's keep reading. In verse 12, the Bible reads, "Then the disciples came to him and asked, 'Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?'" People pleasing. Jesus replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." If you're a friend joining us this morning, are you being led by spiritually blind false teachers? You will be led to the pit of hell. The question is, are you holding to God's word or your tradition this morning? Do not be deceived. When you stand before God, you cannot blame some false teacher for why you will be sent to the pit of hell. Don't blame anybody else. Check yourself. Decide to obey the word of God and don't be ignorant. There's no such thing. We have the word of God. The Bible is available more than any other book on the face of the earth. What are you doing with it? Actually, are you actually applying it to your life, or is it just getting dust on your cupboard? Family, Friends, if you're part of a church that tolerates or teaches these false doctrines, you're in danger. You're in danger. Do not remain for the sake of sentimental relationships. You're just participating in vain worship that is hypocritical and nullifies the word of God. Jesus calls you to leave those blind spiritual guides and discover the truth. What are you going to do today? What are you going to do? Are you going to claim ignorance still after hearing this message? You can't. You cannot claim ignorance anymore. You will be judged before God for what I have shown you today. What are you going to do? I encourage you, get together with a friend that invites you out and study the scriptures. It matters. It's literally your soul that is on the line. Family, billions of people today think that belief in God, belief in Christianity is like a buffet. They can pick and choose what they want to obey. Their worship is based on pride and selfishness, not humility and gratitude for the word of God. Let's get back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. The tragedy here in Exodus 32, verse 6. Again, it says, so the next day the people rose early, sacrificed burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. Seems like they're about to worship God, right? But then the next sentence says, afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry, combining wickedness with supposed worship. It's interesting here. If you study it out, the Israelites with the calf were quote unquote worshiping in the same way that Moses had told the young Israelite men who were with him to tell the people to worship when he started up the mountain in Exodus chapter 24, verse 5. He had told them to tell the people how to worship. So guess what? Yeah, they rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. But then what happened? They just got led into a whole bunch of wicked sin and orgy. This is crazy, family. I mean, it's just, you can just imagine the image here. Just the image of just the Israelites being in kind of a rave of sorts. You see the picture there, right? Just a rave of sorts at the base of the mountain, participating in all kinds of gross immorality. It's just a picture of sin. You know, as we read back in Ezekiel chapter 20, Israel's lust for idols had been born back in Egypt, and it was still buried deep in their hearts. Aaron, the leader, while Moses was away, fed that appetite by giving the people what they wanted. They rose up early to sin, not to pray. So what are the lessons we need to learn from this? Well, we too can also fall into sin when, one, we grow impatient with the Lord. Two, we insist on worshiping the Lord our way and not his way. Three, we combine worship of the Lord with worship of other gods, right? Syncretism. Four, we fear man more than we fear the Lord. That's how we fall into sin. And I got another one for you. Five, we act without faith in the Lord. You know, you got to ask yourself, what is the idol that's trying to control you today? The idol that maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your finance, whatever it may be. What is the idol that's trying to hold you back from being united to the Lord? You know, I'll tell you right now, family, on behalf of the leadership of the Joburg Church, we are committed to ensuring that our members remain holy. Our members hold to the word of God. If you're our guest today, you have come to a church that believes in mentorship and accountability. Deliberate and unrepented sin is idolatry and will not be tolerated. Those who refuse to obey God's word will be asked to leave. The Bible says so. You're going to see that in just a second. Because we're obligated to keep God's house holy. And every disciple of Jesus, not just the leadership, every disciple of Jesus is called to be God's watchman, God's watchwoman, amen, of his kingdom. It's our collective responsibility. Kind of like the situation in Joshua 7 with Achan. His family didn't say anything, and they too got punished just as he did. It's our collective responsibility to protect the holiness of God's house from being infiltrated by sin. Don't let the sins of impatience with God or the people pleasing of men or others corrupt your heart and ultimately condemn your soul. Let's see what happens next here in Exodus. Exodus chapter 32, picking it up here in verse 7. The Bible reads, then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Oh Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Whew, the power of prayer. Point number two today. We talked about the great sins of, you remember now, impatience and people pleasing. Very good. All right. Point number two, the great tests of loyalty and humility. Okay. The great tests of loyalty and humility. At this point, the people of the Israelites had ceased to be the people of God. They had returned to their pagan ways. And despite their wickedness, just despite the wickedness of their sin, the Lord calmly informs Moses of the situation, telling him that your people who you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. You notice he doesn't even say his people anymore, right? Here's the thing. Anyone can become corrupt. You, me, anyone can become corrupt if they stop holding to the word of God. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Sin can defile anyone. That's why we need to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. If we get too comfortable, we get too lazy, we get lukewarm spiritually. It would have been very easy for Moses to just throw the people of Israel under the bus, right? Even though they deserved it. But instead, he really stood up for them. He stood the gap for his people. It reminds me of a scripture that where God, you see God's call for godly leadership. It's in Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. It's a powerful scripture here. Let's turn there. Ezekiel 22. Picking it up in verse 26 to 31. The Bible says here, her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. They shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash these deeds. Oof. For them, by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. Wow. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. You know, it's a privilege as one of the servant leaders in God's kingdom to stand the gap before God's people in prayer and ministry of the word. You know, godly leaders must be able to distinguish between what is right and wrong. They need to be loyal to God before they're loyal to people. Moses was an example of this, an example of loyalty and humility. And you have to ask yourself, are you a loyal person to God? Are you just loyal, period? Are you loyal to people, right? I mean, you see the heart Moses had here for people who were in sin, but he had the faith they could change, that anyone could change. Are you that way? Are you a loyal person, a good friend? Or are you quick to throw others under the bus when they sin against you? Just cut them off. Imagine if God did that to you for all the sin you commit. See, there's nothing wrong with having a critical eye. Amen. We should be able to know what's right from wrong. Otherwise, nothing would get fixed, right? But it's not okay to have a critical heart and be malicious and unforgiving. If you're loyal to God, then you'll be loyal to the brothers and sisters in God's house. Now, mind you, loyalty does not mean disregarding sin. Oh, no, no, no. If you see something, you say something. You challenge people to repent. It actually, well, take a look here with me. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Let's take a look here. Romans chapter 15, picking it up in verse 1. The Bible reads, "We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Are you bearing with the failings of the weak, those who are weaker in the faith? Excuse me. "Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Amen. See, for those of us who are strong spiritually, it is our duty to help those who are weak to bring praise to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 also reminds us that those who are idle need to be warned, but patience is required by everyone. Let's get back to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Well, in his indignation, the Lord offered to wipe Israel out and make a new nation out of Moses' descendants. Yet Moses pleaded for his people. He loved them as sinful as they were, and he wanted nothing more than to glorify God and see him fulfill his promises. The humility of Moses was clear. He wasn't worried about his own future. He was concerned about God's reputation. You see, the question he posed to the Lord was, what would the Egyptians say about God if they heard that the whole nation of Israel had been destroyed at Sinai? God had a right to be angry at Israel's deliberate sin of idolatry and sensuality, but Moses convinced God not to destroy Israel. How is your prayer life? Whoa. We serve a humble God who responds to the prayers of his people, but we also have to be humble ourselves to stand the gap in prayer, literally, for our land. There's so much wickedness going on here right now. God could literally destroy this land in a heartbeat. Are we praying for this land? Are we praying to God to give us more time so we can save more souls before the Lord comes back? Well, let's keep reading here. Exodus 32, picking it up in verse 15. The Bible reads, "Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, 'There's a sound of war in the camp.' Moses replied, 'It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear.' When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it." He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" The Lord disciplines great sin. "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' And as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off.' Then they gave me the gold, I threw it in the fire, and out came the calf." Okay. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. But now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Wow. Point number three today. The great consequences of discipline. You know, God in his grace forgives our sins, but he also allows sin to work out its terrible consequences in our lives. Essentially, we will reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8. If you're sexually immoral, God can forgive you, but you may have to live with an STD, a sexually transmitted disease, for the rest of your life. Or raise a child out of wedlock by yourself. In this passage, we see the discipline from both Moses and of the Lord. Moses was full of righteous anger, but his anger was tempered by love, which is anguish. Scholars believe that his breaking of the stone tablets was a symbolic act, that Israel had broken the covenant and would have to face discipline. He destroyed the golden calf. And of course, you understand, the golden calf was essentially a wooden calf overlaid with gold. And so he made the people drink it. I mean, do you have that type of conviction that about destroying sin in your life and in the lives of others? You see, we see here that Moses also confronted Aaron because the privilege of leadership brings with it both responsibility and accountability. But sadly, Aaron's excuses were pathetic. I once read a quote that stated, quote, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. You see, Aaron gave three weak responses to sin that we can also make. Number one, he pushes back on Moses. You're overreacting. Don't be so angry with me. Okay. Number two, he blames the people, right? You know how bad they are. Number three, he attempts to hide his own responsibility, right? He omits the fact that he's the one who crafted the idol. Number four, he was dishonest. He lied. Oh yeah, I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. Honestly. But then what happens next is interesting. It says here in verse 26, Moses turns to the people and he says, who is on the Lord's side? All right. This was their opportunity. This was their opportunity for all Israel to repent and reaffirm their commitment to the Lord. But who responds? Only the Levites respond to the call. That is where the people were at. And ignoring the ties of family and friendship, not giving into sentimentality, Luke 24, 26 and 27, these Levites courageously kill all who are involved in the orgy, which is about 3,000 men. Wow. Take a look over in 1 Corinthians 10. You know, centuries later, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Centuries later, Paul would use this historical event to really warn Christians about rebelling against God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, the Bible reads, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. There it is. Have you learned the lessons? Have you learned the lessons from the past so that you can be grateful for the grace of God? Or is your heart still just set on committing evil? thankfully, under the new covenant, we don't have to worry about the Levites coming out and killing us, right? However, there is official discipline in the church for disciples who commit unrepentant sins. Take a look with me. Go a couple pages back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. The Bible reads, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world, right? The whole world's full of that. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, who calls herself a sister, essentially anyone who claims to be a Christian, a disciple, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a person, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Wow. The Bible's clear here. A lack of repentance can lead us to being expelled, disfellowshipped from God's church. If you claim to be a Christian, you will be judged by God's word. It's clear. I can't judge you. I'm not God. But I can make a correct judgment from God's word, and it's my duty to protect God's house by expelling you from the church. That's godly discipline. That's church discipline. You can learn more about that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 17. But family, we got to be careful here. Do not show contempt for God's house. God will not be played. Do not show contempt for God's abundant kindness and patience. He is giving you the gift of repentance. Repentance is a gift. Back in the Old Testament, there was no, oh, okay, if you like to repent now. No, game over. That's it. Take advantage of the grace of God. Let's get back to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Let's pick it up here in verse 31. The Bible says, so Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. Wow. What loyalty, what humility. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. Okay, so right here in verse 31, we see that Moses returns to God from Mount Sinai, right? Where for 40 more days and nights, he fasts and prays for this people. He told God he would be willing to be killed if it would mean life for the Israelites. But God rejected his offer. That's an example of loyalty and humility from the Lord right there towards Moses. Now, remember that this passage shows us Moses' discipline through the Levites, but it also shows us God's discipline. In verse 35 here, it says God sends a plague among the people, but we aren't told how many are killed. The Levites had killed 3,000 men who were engaged in idolatrous worship and immoral practices, but God knew all the guilty people, right? He knew all the guilty people were. And sometimes God passes the sentence of judgment immediately, but delays in executing the penalty, right? Let's continue in Exodus 33. Exodus 33, picking up in verse 1 to 6. The Bible reads, then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I'll decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Our last point today is simply, point number four, the great grace of God. The great grace of God. You know, in spite of all their idolatry, immorality, and rebellion, God still promises to bless his people. And yet his discipline also continues. The Lord assures Moses that his angel would go before them and that Moses would lead the people just as before, but he could punish them in his own way, and he would punish them in his own way in his own time. One of the scriptures that inspire me about really the grace of God is Psalms 103. Psalms 103. Let's take a look there. Psalms 103, picking up in verse 7 to 10. The Bible reads, he has made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Hallelujah for that. You see, family, our God is a God of compassion and forgiveness. He shows us mercy by not treating us as our sins deserve. The Bible's the only place where you can discover that the God who is all-powerful and all-gracious is also slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. If you're studying the Bible today, are you really taking advantage of the grace of God? His time of patience will eventually run out. If you appreciate the grace of God, it should open up a floodgate of gratitude in our hearts. The greatest danger we face in this life is not poverty or even death. The greatest danger we face is the discipline of a holy and almighty God in the face of our unrepented sinfulness. Let's go read Hebrews to find out more about that. You know, Romans 6:23 states that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the consequences that we earn for sin are deadly serious. While the Lord disciplined his people for great sin, he also provided great forgiveness and grace through Jesus Christ. Our natural instinct is to sin and dodge responsibility like Aaron. It's not enough to be sorry. We need to repent and make atonement for our sin. And the only way to do that is to make Jesus Lord of our lives and be united with him in the waters of baptism so his perfect blood can wash our sins away, past, present, and future. Well, let's close here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you're our guest today, please study the Bible with us. Study the Bible with us and discover the grace and forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. In our culture, we are especially prone to worship idols of the heart, just sex, money, and power, material things, even family and friends. All these are idols if they are a priority in our hearts before obeying God's word. Let's take a look here at what the Lord had to say to Solomon as he was preparing to build his house or finish the temple of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, picking it up in verse 13. The Bible reads, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Family, the Lord's command to us is simple. Repent of whatever idols are in your life and turn to God so that you can be healed. This morning, how many plagues, how many other acts of quote unquote God's discipline does God have to bring into your life until you decide to repent? What is it going to take for you? Family, stop taking advantage of God's grace. and be reconciled with God today by humbly studying the Bible, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Our sins may be great, but God's mercy, if we come to him with broken and contrite hearts, is even greater. Family, thank you so much for joining us today for worship. I pray this message encourage you to draw closer to the Lord before it's too late. May God bless you, and thank you for joining us.